Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy grace, O Lord, today, as we gather, O Lord, in this time. Give me the strength, O Lord Jesus, to bring forth the word. We ask for your grace today, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to speak softly because my throat is bad. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 14.
Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean, and after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days.
Okay, that's enough. Verse 8. Thank you. I want to deal with today this simple story, the life of this great speck of wood, or this great speck of wood. And we know, of course, from that song that you heard earlier on, that he used using that great speck of wood as the Bible. We'll say this, the book of life, or life itself, or we say that it's the Redeemer. So this basic story right here in this passage of Scripture of Leviticus is dealing with the cleansing of a leper. It's a redemption story. I preached this message 32 years ago. And some of you were not even around and not even born. Away, you're just a baby. And then I have preached that a second time, something like 15 years ago. Guess many of you were not around or maybe too young. Because when I listen to the old tape, I hear some children playing in the background, the noise of some little kid. Sounds like girly voice. So I don't know who that baby is. So I know that many times when we read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we find it hard to understand some of these ordinances and this ritual, why they are, you know, being carried out by the children of Israel upon the commandments of the Lord. But sometimes when we read it carefully, we can actually see some symbolic meaning to why God wants the children of Israel to come under this sort of a ceremony, because they represent something important. Now in these 8 verses of scripture here, remember what is that we are, you may have heard what I preached 30 years ago, those of you who are still with me, or might not have remembered it by now. Or 15 years ago, you probably have heard it and probably have not known it or remember it. So the Holy Spirit is bringing us to remembrance of the things that we are supposed to retain in our hearts and our spirit, so that we can never forget the goodness of the Lord in our hearts, right? In our life. So I'll let it just go to some of these verses of scripture as well. John chapter 14 verse 26. So we can see what John here says. John chapter 14 verse 26, and it says here, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I've said this many times, that we are still natural, so we don't remember a lot of things. After several years pass, we don't recollect the full details of what we have learned. Is that right? That's why it's so important to keep on learning. Okay? And then we go to what Paul said in the first Book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's Paul did the same. Okay, and the same thing with what Peter said over in 2 Peter. So we have more verses of scripture to establish you. So you will know not just one person said it, or the verse here in the Bible, but in several places. Same 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, 13. Alright, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. See the importance of it? And then lastly, we have the book of Jude, chapter 5. Book of Jude, chapter 5. And I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So all this, just make us to remember. Bible full of it. Alright, so now, we are here not today not to have a head full of knowledge of the message. I was talking to a brother yesterday. Well, not really talking to him, but on the email. In the last few days, a preacher here in Singapore, a pastor of another group, you know, there was some issue that came up, so maybe I have a little discussion, and it leads to him saying to me, wrote to me and said, "Brother Dan, I do not believe what you preach." He said that you have went beyond and above the revealed word. I don't believe in your teaching of the seventh thunder. I don't believe in your sin of Ham. I don't believe in the teaching that the trees in the Garden of Eden, or the two trees rather, to say that there are laws. And they say a few other things. And then I asked him this question. I said, what do you mean that I put my doctrine above the revealed word? I said, what on earth is the revealed word? Now, it is a very famous phrase. Because in Branhamism, I always use this word Branhamism, a lot of people don't like it, but that's a fact. There has so much problem because of Branhamism. And that's what's stirring around the world. The fact is that there are a lot of favorite phrases and terms. I think you all heard of it. You know. And this revealed word, I asked him, what on earth is this revealed word? He said, all the problems is teaching. What he said, the way he put it is that the revealed word is all the problem. I'm asking the question, I said, by what you're saying, all the which Brother Branham said is the revealed word. So, if I say something, the Brother Branham never said, it is above the revealed word. It means it's beyond the revealed word, and therefore it's not true. So I asked him one question. I said, when I preach on the mark of Cain, I said, I'm the one that God revealed to me, the mark of Cain, and besides all the others that God had given me. I said, is the mark of Cain false? Government did not teach it. So is it beyond and above the revealed word, and therefore it's wrong? You know, you see how people say, whatever you teach is beyond, it's like the review word. So what I'm teaching is not the review word. So what he is teaching is review word, because he quotes from the Lord of Abraham. You know, he never answered that. And then many other things that were in the discussion that really make it, you know, it just sounds so silly. The other thing is that when you talk about the trees of life, and I said the tree of life, I said if you don't believe the tree of life, I said what are those two trees? He said, well, the two trees, the trees are, I said, is it, you know how Abraham said, it's Satan, and then one woman said, the tree of life is Jesus Christ, you know, and then the tree of death, and sometimes he's mentioned about Satan, mentioned about Eve, and then his brother, he quoted me and said, oh, Brother Abraham said that Eve was the tree of death. So you know how, then he said, Brother God, I don't believe you to say that the tree of life is the law of life. He said, law can never have life. Is it true? Is it true that law never have life? Just listen to what Jesus said. If you believe me, remember, you shall have eternal life. Correct. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is that not a law? You obey something, it's a law. Isn't that true? You switch off, you go to the switchboard and you flip the switch. The light will go out. Is that not a law? It's simply a law. You think that laws are always there. And what did God say to you? You know, to Moses, to give them this law for what? To keep them in the way that they may have eternal life. Is it? But the law points to that, that is true. But the law in itself is life. That's why I said that in the Bible that we have here, this book. What, you call this the book of life? Yes, but I can tell you that this is also a book of death. Isn't that true? Because if you don't believe in it, it's death to you already. So you see, the lot of things is that you cannot comprehend. But he always, like many others, come up to say, but again, you cannot, you know, he said, revelate, you cannot give revelation. Only God can give revelation. And if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can never have revelation. Everybody can say what Brother Bram said. So you see how things are, that we are not here. That's why I said that there are three kinds of people in the message. And I got this from the Lord in 1981 when there came a preacher from America. When I listened to what he was preaching, later on we were outside after the service talking, and he was talking to me. You know, when he asked, have you been to America? He said, yeah, I've been to America. So I've been to America. So when I mentioned, oh, you know, this convention, Brother Jackson's convention, then immediately he started to shoot Brother Jackson down and start, you know, oh my. You know, he said, that man does not preach the message of Brother Bram. I am one who preached the message, period. Now, then when I walked back home, the Lord told me there are three kinds of people in the message. Message, period. Message, minus. And message, plus. So a lot of people look at it, I'm in the message, period. Really? So you take the message of Brother Branham, and that's all you have. But there's the other group, they take the message of Brother Branham, especially in Africa. They say the Bible is a bush. Means to say that it's hard to understand. Because Barabam's word is spoken word. It's the original seed. They like to use that. So because it's easier to understand, they say. And the Bible is a bush. Because it's very hard to understand. Because in the bush, you cannot find things properly. You know what you're looking for. So there's people that are message minus. And so a lot of people go to the preacher, go to the pulpit without the Bible. They bring just to call the Brother Bram. Then for me, I told them I have message plus. You have message plus, you mean you add something to it? I said, do you know what Brother Bram said? You know what Brother Bram said? He said, all that which I brought for you, stay on this and move on with the word. Move on in the word of God. Right? Brother Bram never asked you not to take the Bible. He said, whatever I brought to you, all this doctrine, everything, stay with it and move on. Just like Moses. Just like, I would say, Joshua, when God told him, huh? Remember, whatever Moses has given, take it and go over. Now, people cannot see types and shadows, and you really have a problem. You know, I studied typology even before I came to know Brother Abraham's message. When I was in the denomination, I was so interested in typology that I studied the typology. And then when I heard Brother Branham preach or read his book, I was very, very surprised that here was a man who could take the Bible, take certain things, and then show us some types. Now, types and shadows, they represent some typology can be taken out of the Bible to give some picture. Okay, but the picture is not the complete thing, it just shows you something. You understand that, don't you? Same thing with the shadows. You see the shadow, you see an image of something. But it is not that thing. It only reflects that thing. So if you take, for example, the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? You know that verse. Now, we know denomination had used that verse to say that Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart now and asking you to open up so that He will come in and give you eternal life. Is that right? Sure, you can use that. But in the whole context of that passage, we know it is not interpreted that way. Because Jesus was kicked out of the church, isn't it? Laodicea. He's standing outside the door of the church of Laodicea. And not, because that is church. So you can take anything in the Bible, you can take any verse in the Bible and preach a message. And doesn't mean it is wrong. But you want to give the real interpretation and understanding in that passage, you need to understand the whole of that chapter within that context. Otherwise, you really have a mess. You understand that? Well, the brother don't believe in the sin of him. I said, I'm not going to force you. I'm not asking you to believe in it. He said, Brother Bram never taught that. I mean, a lot of people said that. And I told you this, Brother Bram actually believed in it. But he never taught. You know. And how do I know? I already told you. I knew this. Or the sin of him. What he committed. When I went to the state, I asked Brother Jackson. I said, Brother Jackson, you know what, I said, about this subject, I have not been able to find out where Brother Branham taught on this. I couldn't find it in the books, I couldn't find it in the tapes. I said, have you ever heard Brother Branham preach on this in the pulpit or maybe talk about it outside the pulpit? And me and Brother Jackson was walking towards the restaurant. And as he was just about to approach the door, going, he said, Brother Jack, I was talking to him while walking. Then as you were about to reach the door, he said, as a matter of fact, Brother Branham did tell me one time that he believed that the sin of him was incest. Right then and there, I said, that's the truth. In my heart. Because I knew that Brother Jackson do not believe in it. Now, if you were to look at it, as you know, that we have studied, you cannot deny that. To be able to see the picture of the trail of the serpent. But now this day I will touch on it. On the trail of the serpent, we're going to carry the whole series right all the way through. Because when we see the whole picture of the Bible, and I say this, that the Bible, now believe me, brothers and sisters, when the message that God gave through Brother Branham called us out, come out from among them, right? And touch not those unclean things. What are those unclean things? Those doctrine, those filthy doctrine that is not true. Is that right? When the message of Matthew 25, behold the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. You come out to meet him. You meet him. Who is the bridegroom? Is he not the tree of life? Is he not the book of life? Can I say the tree of life is also the book of life? And it is also Christ? And do you know that you are also books of life? Because you are an epistle, a living epistle, read by all men. Now these are types and shadows, these are typology. Using the words to be able to give you some understanding. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You see? So, anyway, we leave that aside and we just want to come back to this. That if we can understand that when we are back in the Word of God, this word, this Bible became a new book altogether. Because why? You are no more using this Bible in darkness of denomination. You are now seeing the light of the revealed word, if you want to say it. Because it is God who gave Abraham the message to bring us out of darkness into the light. And it is in this light that we can understand it, the word of truth. So let not our mind be set. Okay? Now if you're a Presbyterian, your mind is set on Presbyterian thing. Right? So when you come to a room, you're looking for Presbyterian things. And you will not notice any other things around. Do you understand what I'm saying? If a man is excited to look for some treasure that is in the room, and when he opened the door, there was a lion right there. You know what? He comes in, he just might step on the thing that he was looking for. Treasures. And probably he would not even, he just ignored that lion. He don't even know that the lion exists. When we come to the word of the Lord, don't ask not approach it with the Methodist mind, Presbyterian mind, or the mind of all the quotes of Brother Branham. You understand? And as Paul said, be like wise Berean. Found those things that I said, as Paul said, right? If they be true. So you don't want to take quotes of Paul to check with another quotes of Paul, do you? The Bible interprets itself. That's true, right? You see. Alright? So when we approach this, we're always studying the Word of God, mind you. We need to study the Word continuously. And so when we approach this simple subject, 8 verses of Scripture. Alright, here. Now here in this chapter of Leviticus is the law of the cleansing of the leper. And the leper, of course, is one who has leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible always represents sin, darkness, alright, something unclean. So the Bible was putting here on record, because in those days leprosy is a disease very rampant. Today we hardly hear leprosy at all, because there's a cure for it. Today we hear more of what? What kind of disease that we hear more of? Cancer, AIDS, huh? And very common, hypertension, high pressure. But in those days, I don't think people have high pressure, huh? Because they don't are stressed out like we stress out today and eat the kind of junk food that we eat. But those days, we don't have. It's no leprosy. And as I said, the discussed last time, that the only way that they could most likely get leprosy, these children of Israel, is only when they came out of Egypt. They probably have got it from their stay in Egypt for those 200 plus years. You know. So when they came out, they probably have contacted from there. So this chapter deal with our leprosy. And leprosy, those who contact leprosy, lepers, when they have it, they are put out of the camp. Now when you use the Bible talk about the camp here, remember, this is Israel, natural. We're going to look at it, in what God deal with Israel, in this ceremony, to tap it to the church, spiritual. And we're the church spiritual, and the church is the camp of God. The spiritual camp of God. Israel is the natural camp of God. So those who are leper are put out of the camp. And they can only be brought back to the camp only when they are clean. And when they are declared clean, they must go through a process of that ceremony that is stated here in this Bible here. Now, redemption story here in verse 4. It says here, then the priest command to take for him that they be cleansed 2 birds. And he says 2 birds. It didn't say what kind of birds here. But the thing here is interesting, when you look into the word in the Hebrew, it comes from the word sipor. It means a fowl. So it could be a chicken. It could be a duck. It could be a sparrow. Right? A fowl. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But suddenly, when we can read later on, we realize what kind of bird it is. It is actually a duck. It came from the word root word sofa. Sofa, not sofa. Huh? But we can sound like sofa. It's actually a migratory bird. Bird that will fly away to another land for summer and then after that return bird back. So there are many birds that will do that. But God will have to use a simple, a fowl that will have a representation of something. And what we see here, of course, in the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 14, there you see the answer to what the bird is. Alright, chapter 1, verse 14. Yeah, I think, chapter 1, verse 14, what am I looking at? I thought I was looking at verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. And if the bird sacrificed for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle dove or the young pigeons. You know what are doves and what are pigeons? Chapter 1, verse 14. You all know what are doves and what are pigeons? If you think pigeons are pigeons and doves are doves. Doves and pigeons are actually the same thing, you know, it's just that in Europe, the English people call it pigeon. In French, they call it pigeon. They call it colombine. And that's what they call it. But it's pigeon. But it's, some places they call it dove. But some people say, well, the pigeon are bigger and browner, you know, and the pigeon are, the dove are small. That is not true. You know, you have seen a pigeon on the road, right? You know, they're round and all that. They say, oh, that's pigeon. But you haven't seen pigeon like this that is pure white, and yet people call it a dove. Why? Okay? And what is turtle dove? It doesn't mean they look like a turtle. It means small. Okay, let me look, show you this picture here. So you have an idea why God chose this. Now this is a dove. Or you can call it a pigeon. But watch what these two pigeons is doing. What are they doing? Okay? You notice one thing about it. About this turtle dove or pigeon. They like to, they are lovebirds. They are considered one of those characters under lovebirds. People, when you talk about lovebirds, they think about budgery. Is it budgery? You call it budgery? Huh? Budgery. Oh, budgery. Yeah, oh, budgery. You know, the budgery, the young one, they always are always doing that. But you know, there's one thing about this. They like to crank their neck, and they are sometimes put a neck around each other. I think we men and women, wife and husband cannot do that. Put around the neck each other, just poke around each other. Okay, look at the other one. Now, the other one, you see this one here? This is a turtle dove because of the patch of dots there. Yeah, you see how they like to do that? Oh, look at how loving that is. Lovebirds. Are you kidding me, darling? It's a little bit telling her, asking her, something like that. Alright, so you understand that. That is what we call a turtle dove. That's what you read in the Bible. Alright. So we see then, of course, that the Bible identifies what kind of bird it is. And then they ask you, why doves? And why two doves? Or two turtle doves? Why not canaries? Canaries, the yellow one, the yellow bird, they like to sing. You know how some birds really are? They're so proud. Why not God use peacock? Peacock too. Very proud, huh? I mean, there's certain, look at certain birds, God can't use this bird to type something. Peacocks, they are proud. Canary, they also, well, sing like Elvis Presley. Sing like Ricky Nelson type. You know. One thing about turtle dove or dove is that if you hear them, they don't sing actually. They're cool. They're very cool. And they're cool. You know how they, it sounds so nice. Oh, I don't know whether that is really true or not. No, it doesn't sound like that. It goes cool. It's cooling sound. But you know, in the canary, they really sing. And I suppose some of those other birds, you know, what is that one? Mataputeh, what do you call that kind of bird?
Parrot?
No, Mataputeh is not parrot. They, people, huh? Trust, yeah. They whole lot of them, they sing a lot. You know, they like to sing, they like to sing. You know. And then why not rooster? You know. a proud rooster. Rooster was scratched, and you know how in the Philippines there's a lot of fighting roosters. Alright? And chicken is the dumbbird. I mean, I don't like them. Peacock and parrot. Oh, not parrot. You know, you said something, they just repeat. They're just repeating what you said. They're just useless. You know what I mean? What about a penguin? How about penguin? Ha, you got the penguin, the tuxedo. You know? You know, that's not a bird God used, you see. So, but I think, what about eagles? Now here we have an end-time message, yeah? In the eagle age, and I remember when I was in the in the state the second year, the brother over there, another fellowship, called for a minister's meeting, so I went. So I went there, there were about a dozen of them there. You know what, I was surprised, everybody went bop buckle, eagle bop buckle. Every one of them. You know, I said, are we here for an eagle club meeting or something? You know, everybody wears one. Yeah, everybody just comparing the size of it, whether it's made of leather, or whether it's a turquoise, and, you know, metal, or whatever, you know. So it was, people are caught up with the spirit of the age, you would say. Well, you know, in the world, they say this is the age of the Aquarius. I don't know whether it's true or not. You know. So why not eagle? Yeah, eagle is one thing, it's a bird that flies up high. Eagle only represent one thing, the power, the strength, to be able to fly high. Huh? And now if you're an eagle, you need to fly high. Not stay low. That's one thing about it. The message should be able to lift you up high, and eagle ought to fly higher, higher. You know one thing about eagle? I was seeing a documentary the other day on the channel NHK World, you know, Japanese channel. They were showing this documentary about the migration of these ducks. And they were out there, there were hundreds and hundreds of them out there in the marshes. You know, and then suddenly they saw an eagle, and they started running, flying out. But the eagle couldn't catch them. You know why? Because the eagle was coming from the side, low. And it doesn't have the power to get them. How does eagle hunt? They go up high. Right? They circle. And their eye could see about a mile off. And then they would just take a dive. And they dive, the wing goes backward, and they fly like a swift. And that's how the eagle hunt. If the eagle is flying around, just wanting to go up higher, right? And if somebody sees a prey, he cannot chase, he will not be able to get it. That's one thing about eagle. You see? So that's why we need to be as eagle, then fly high so that we can look down and have a better view of the whole panorama of the Word of God, of what God is showing us. So, why not eagles? It has a redemption story. Because the eagle, they represent something else, the power and the revelation they can see. They don't coo like pigeon. And God gives birds with different sound. Now if you are living in a farm, you are sleeping early in the morning, you wake up by quack, 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 quack. Oh my goodness. You know, you ever heard that, don't you? You know, all this quacking sound, it doesn't sound good. You know that, don't you? Or in the night when you hear all these frog or toad, grok, 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 you know how that? Some noise are sounding eerie. What about owls? Ooh, boy, owls. You know, the hooing sounds eerie. If you ever walk in the forest, you hear an owl sound like that, you want to look back and see who's following you. Huh? So every bird has certain sound, and God used those to represent. And how beautiful is this turtle dove being represented? Because they are love birds, they have a cooing, they coo, and they wrap around themselves, and they are migratory birds. When you go away, you come back. You know, how during the war, First World War especially, they use pigeon carrier. They dive over there and send it off, and they go back to where they were raised. You understand? And that's how pigeons were used, because of their migratory sense. Alright, so we also see in the Bible, in the days of Noah. Remember the days of Noah? When the water, the rain stopped, and after several days, Noah wanted to know whether the land is dry. So he sent out a raven. And what happened to the raven? It never come back. I mean, not that, I don't know whether Noah knows about it or not. You see, the raven is a dirty bird. I mean, it eats anything. You know, crow peck on anything. So, why did not the crow return back? It's because it found some place to land. But certainly not the land on solid ground. It is on a carcass, maybe a floating dead cow. And you can see maggots and a crow flying. Ooh, that's food. But I don't want to know what's up. So it landed and stopped pegging on the maggots. And it doesn't return. So later on, Noah sent out a snow white dove. And this dove, they are clean birds. Dove will eat grains. When it goes out, it starts flying around to find, but there's anything. Not going to find any place. Yeah, I see some floating carcass. You know. But it's not going to land on it and start eating on that stuff. So what does this do? It flies home. Later on again, Noah sent it out again. And this time he came back with what? With a twig, an olive twig in her mouth. So Noah realized that the land is drying up now. You know. So you see the birds will always return. This dove will always return where it was raised up. You know. And that's the interesting point about it. So just remember that representation, because you see it on the day of Pentecost. Not in just in the River Jordan, but you see it return on the day of Pentecost. Because when Jesus went into the water of River Jordan, the snow white dove came down. Remember? Upon him. Then when Jesus departed, he came back on the day of Pentecost. You understand that? That's why we talk about, that's why the Bible used dove. Oh, the dove. Alright, now, when we look at here in this chapter 14, now this is the law of the leper, okay? You understand it's the cleansing. Now, if there is a leper out there who is not in the camp because he's put out, and he said that he's clean already, so the priest will go and look at him. And the priest will, okay, you're clean now. And so what would be done? It is said here in verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. This one of these birds. Now the Bible here, first of all, did not tell you whether these two birds, these two doves, are male or female. Okay, so we ignore that for now. But one of them must be killed in running water. So what is running water? First of all, I need to understand when the Bible used the word running water, it means living water. And running water is living water. You want to remember living water? I'm not talking about running from a tap in a sense. Because those days they don't have tap. So running water means the water from a flowing stream. Is that right? And as long as the stream is flowing, the water is living water. But if you go to a place where there is a pond, a puddle of water, a big pond of water, it's not running. So what kind of water is that? It's not moving. And that kind of water usually are not alive. It's not good for drinking. Unless, of course, the rain just came down and collected to a pole. Right? But it has been there for long. You can be sure that is not good water for drinking. So, when you have running water, it is living water. Do you get it? So, one of these birds says here that it must be killed in an earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. An earthen vessel means earth. make from the, you know, it's clay, pot, on a big basin, whatever that is. Now, it must be in running water. It means that this water is collected from a spring, okay, into this big earthen vessel, and then the lamb, or not the lamb, this one of the dove is killed and mixed with this water. Now, the other thing is I want to let you know is when you talk about earthen vessel, Jesus came born of a virgin. He grew up to be a man, and he was a vessel of Almighty God. And when he went up to River John, now just I want you to look at this typology, what is shown here. We're talking about the redemption story. The great speckled bird. You know what speckled? It means spotted, red, speckled with blood. That's what we are looking at picture here. So Jesus went out into River Jordan. John the Baptist was in the water. He walked in there. He was another vessel now, okay? And he walked into the running water of River Jordan. You understand that? And that's a preparation now for him to be begin his ministry and later on to be slaughtered. Running water is living water, cleansing water. So those words all symbolize the baptism. You understand? So every one of us here, if we are earthen vessel of God, right? We need to have the running water of God, the Word of God. Running water also presents also the Word of God as well as the Spirit of life, cleansing us. That's why the Bible says, if we have fellowship one with another, what happened to our sin? We'll be cleansed. Even fellowshipping over the Word of God. The constant washing of the water over us will keep us clean. Alright, so when Jesus went in there and the snow white dove came down. So we can see the dove, we can see the water, we can see the earthen vessel in the picture here. Alright, so now in the next verse here we see, it's not this, this cedar wood, the same verse, verse 4, sorry. It's a cedar wood. And scarlet and hyssop. Here are three things. First of all, we already have the dove. Now we have the cedar wood. You know, cedar wood comes from cedar tree. And cedar tree, you find it a whole lot in Lebanon. It's well known. The temple of Jerusalem was built with cedar wood. Came from Lebanon. The tree, you know, grows taller. When it starts growing, they grow higher. It's very nice. And when you go into this area where all these cedar trees are around, you can smell the nice aroma. Cedar tree represents, you know, their study. Let's go to the book of Psalm 92, verse 12. Alright? Psalms 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Like a cedar. He shall grow like a cedar. The righteous. What means strong and steady. And filled with sweet smelling savor, you know, because it's aromatic. Cedar wood is not cheap, huh? Alright. So that is what it means here. It represents righteousness. A nice, beautiful smell that comes from that person. Scarlet. Scarlet means red, we know red. But the Bible, when the Bible uses the word scarlet, he actually referring to a dye. Alright. Which is a red dye that came, that they obtained it from some insect that is red. And they make, take this from the insect and then they will dye their piece of cloth, the linen, into red cloth. So this is a scarlet. And of course, you know, a scarlet representing that is red, it represents blood. Okay, so now, the next one is That's all. Now, Hazor is actually a very interesting plant. It's actually usually thin and long. At the end of it, usually a lot of flowers. Tiny little flower. And lavender, you see lavender plant is a kind of hazel. So they will get a bunch of these tied up together in a bunch. Together with that piece of cedar wood as a handle. And then the scarlet is actually red dye on a linen with a tie. So they will use that to dip in the blood and sprinkle. So these three things, just think about it. It represents righteousness. It represents the blood of Jesus, or the blood of a living animal or a bird. Hyssop is also very sweet smelling plant too as well. But the other thing about hyssop is that it actually, when you dip in the water, the water can cling to it. So that you can sprinkle. You know what I mean? Now, try to do that with the banana leaf. Try to see whether banana can soak in the water. You put it in the water, you take it out, what happens? The water runs off. Huh? Certain plant, the water will just run off. But a hyssop, because it has a lot of flowers and leaves on the side, you soak the whole thing, water you take out, the water will still stay there. So you can take it too. You just have to sprinkle. Alright. Okay. Another thing about hyssop is that all these hyssop plants, they have a medicinal value. Interesting. You hardly realize that lavender has a medicinal value. Some people need lavender to rub them down, the oil in them, so you can sleep in them. Yeah? Some men even drink lavender, or even some of the tiny little plant. Yeah? They have medicinal value. Okay? So, all this represents the purpose of the ritual in the leprosy, as to clean the leprosy and declare him clean. Okay, now, when Jesus was at the cross, I don't know what kind of a wood they used, but maybe a cedar wood, we do not know. But when he hung upon the cross, when they pierced his side, blood and water came from. The iron vessel, from his side came forth running water. Now I want you to just see this picture here of all these things, you know, why they were shown. Huh? When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, remember? He was an earthen vessel, already baptized and bring forth the word of life, give his life as a testimony, right? Remember he said, if you see me, you see the Father. Right. He said, if you don't believe in me, believe the word that I do, because he declared the Father. And Christ's life, was it not in his own life? What the Pontius Pilate said, I found no fault in this man. Right? You do whatever you want with him, he told the crowd. And he take a pail of water and wash his hand. He had the power to set him free, Christ free. But the crowd is crying for blood. And Jesus was taken on the cross with a piece of wood behind him, nailed to it, and then from his side, they pierced his side. What happened? What came out? Blood and water came out. Now, take the picture, huh, as you go along. Alright, so now, when we read here, it says, as you continue on the verses, for the living bird, he would take it, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. So, the first bird that was taken was killed in that earthen pot of living water. And then the next thing the priest did is to take this hyssop, the cedar wood, and this scarlet, together with the living bird, and soak the whole thing into that running water mixed with the blood. Okay? And then what did the priest do? It says here, and he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from leprosy, seven times and shall proclaim him clean, and then shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So he takes that living bird, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and hyssop, dip it in another vessel of blood and water from the first bird, and then sprinkle it on the leper seven times. And you know what seven times, what seven represent in the Bible? Seven represents perfection. Isn't it so? And it's only upon the seventh time you're clean. And I believe the whole thing is this, is that, you know, so in church age that we live in right now, I believe the church will be completely, I'm talking about the true church, huh? You understand? Declare perfect. Clean from any contamination of man made rubbish. Christ will come and take us. And we are looking at a picture like this. But as far as a Christian is concerned, seven times when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are considered clean already. Seven is the number of the seal. Now remember, perfection number is a seal number. And we are all sealed until the day of our redemption. Alright. Okay. The next thing here. The bird in verse 7. Now, this bird, the second bird, is then let loose and fly in the open field. Why an open field? Just let loose and fly away. Where does it go? Nobody knows where it goes. It represents freedom. It now means that this leper is clean and is free. He can go back to the camp. Right? But you know one thing? This bird that flew off, we know it represents something. So now I'll talk about here in this 8 verses of scripture. We can look at these 2 birds in 2 different ways. This typology, 2 kinds of typology. First of all, we said that here we are looking at 2 turtle doves, but we do not know. They didn't say that it must be a male and a female. Right? The Bible did not tell us this. So we can type in the first thing that the dead bird, the dead dove here, represents Jesus Christ shedding his blood for redemption. Okay. And the second living dove, it shows, represents Jesus Christ carry the sin far, far away. You understand? So you never see it anymore. It departs very quickly, and the sin will never come back. Now, I think in this book of Leviticus, somewhere in this book of Leviticus, I think maybe it's chapter 14 or 16, you can go and read it. I believe you probably have known about it. That when there were certain sacrifices done, they used 2 goats. 2 goats. 1 goat is the same sacrifice and killed. The second goat, handle it over and then sent out into the wilderness. Now here is the same type, but you know, some theologian, when they look at it, they say that the first goat represents Jesus Christ, died for our sin. But the second goat that is let loose represents Satan carrying the sin away. Did Satan carry our sin? But that is what I read. In cases where theologians had this idea, Satan does not carry our sin. Christ carried our sin on the cross. But I guess the theologian probably is saying or trying to, because the thing is that Satan was the one that caused sin. So sin is put on him. But that's a lot very wrong. The sinner, Satan being the sinner himself, cannot carry the sins of the world. It takes the Savior to carry the sin. Is it not true? Can you bear your own sin? I mean, if you can bear your own sin, you don't need a Savior. Is it not right? Are you understanding me? Huh? What is the song that we sing? He take my burden and roll it in the sea. How did the song go? Roll us in the way, you know? Yeah, and remember it no more, yeah, you know. He carried our sin and rolled it away, carried it, something, I can't remember how the song goes. So he's our Savior. You need the Savior to take away your sin. Nobody could not say that. Neither can you carry your own sin. But the second type is what I liked. If I take these two birds and one of them being the female and one of them being the male. And that's why we have the little bird story here. And that's why we see the redemption story in a different light. The first bird, the dove that died, is the male. It's Christ. He gave his life, shed his blood, providing a fountain of life, because his blood is mixed with running water, living water. And that's what flowed from his side, remember. To cleanse and make redemption possible for his living meat. Now we know that there is no greater love than for a man to give his life for his friend. Is that right? Yeah, I know Jesus calls friend. He doesn't call us, he calls friend. But more than friends. We are his girlfriend. Don't forget that. We are his mate. We are his bride. Isn't that not true? Do you see that? We are his faith. So he laid down his life for his beloved. Do you see? And the beloved is a living dove. So every one of us are living dove. All right. The other thing also is interesting here when we look at this second type here. And also because the Bible said two doves and not one dove and one crow or one or something like that. It's not two different kinds of bird, but always the same. Who is Jesus Christ to us? We know he's our Lord, our Savior, and so on and so on. When Abraham wanted to get for his son Isaac a wife, so what did he tell Eliezer to do? So don't you ever take any woman around this area in Canaan for a wife for my son, right? So what did he instruct him to do? To go back to his homeland, all the way back, hundreds and hundreds of miles. Go back, Eliezer, and find my son a wife. It must be a wife of kingship. You understand? So who is Christ to us? He is the kinsman redeemer. You understand? What did Jesus say? He came to save his own. And he prayed to God of Gethsemane. He says, Father, I pray for them, but not the son of perdition. Right? Christ came to seek his sheep, not somebody else's. Be them sheep anyway. He's certainly not looking for goats. He's looking for sheep and sheep of his own, not those that belong to somebody else. See, because he said, my sheep knows my voice. See, so a turtle dove, start calling. The other one will respond. And they start wrapping their head round over each other. That's kinsman relationship. Kinsman redeemer. That's what Christ is. So that's what here we see the representation. So one dove in by itself cannot complete the redemption story. That's why here the leprous, having leprosy shows that he's unclean. In order to be considered clean, after he's looked at by the priest, okay, his skin is, you know, cleared up and everything, okay, he's clean, so he needs to go through this process. And after he's considered clean, then he can go back to the camp. Otherwise, he has to stay outside. You know. So, that's the redemption story. Now, I want you to look at Cain and Abel. You notice Cain and Abel. They all came from the same womb of Eve. Is that right? But they are not really related, huh? Fully. Because Cain was the seed of the serpent. Even though he was part of Eve. Is that not right? And the denomination find hard to accept serpent seed. Especially, you know, our Presbyterian friend. Oh, he's so much again. He said, that's a false doctrine and it degrades Eve. You know? It put Eve in a bad light. Having sex with the serpent. You see the mentality of people, huh? It's not sex. It's the eating of a fruit. They disobey God. God said, "This fruit you cannot eat. All the rest you can eat." But I think now we know better. Isn't that right? Because when we come out of that system of darkness into the light of God, so the word of God will reveal itself. I always wonder, how come the Bible is so hard for us people, or for many of the anti-message people to understand? If they claim that they believe the message of Brother Branham, which point them back to the Word, that means if you come back to the Word, you think God is going to leave you in darkness in the Word? Is it? When God promised you something, when God gives you instruction, do you believe, and can you believe that whenever you give an instruction to do something, he will follow through with that instruction? You agree with that? As you come out of denomination, come out of darkness into the light of God's word, and then you come back into the word, that's nothing. It cannot be. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, he sent the minister, he sent the gift in the church to guide you through. But the problem is that when people come out, they were not being taught properly. And so I told ministers, the pastors, said, if you're caught, make sure you feed the sheep food. But to him, sheep food is all the Brother Abraham preached. So they won't become children. Now, the redemption story is a complete thing. It doesn't end abruptly without an end. So when Christ came to save us 2,000 years ago, and we are here as his living maid, what happened? Well, we are living, yes. Remember in the first part of that, I told you about the dove that flew out? Is he not coming back? He comes back. If he comes back, if the love came the first time in River Jordan, second time in Pentecost, he must come back the third time. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? He has to come back because God always works in three, as far as we know. And finish up everything. Wrap around the meat and take it off. That's what should be. But Paul, when we look at the Bible, Cain, I mean, he wasn't, even though he was in the same womb, though he was brothers, they were only a half brother. That's why, when you look at that, Cain cannot be deceived. No matter how you look at it, king cannot be saved. Because a serpent seed is a serpent seed. Now, there are people in the denomination, they claim the Brother Abraham believe and teaches that there is a people, there are serpent seed. There are people that is able, you know, the true seed. And all these serpent seed are condemned to death. And then there are serpent seed here today on earth. They have no chance of being saved. On this earth today, there is no serpent seed. Now when we talk about serpent seed, we are talking about a physical serpent seed. We are talking about religious serpent seed. We are talking about Cain as a serpent seed, right? And after that he gave birth to his own kind. Remember? The Cainic. They are all serpent seed. Right? You understand that? But again, we look at what God is doing. When we look at the way that God do things, we know that the seed line comes from the male. Huh? You don't know that, do you? Not from the female, from the male. The word of the Bible said that when God created Adam, after that he took from his side Eve and fashioned it for Adam. And in them two. Right? But one. Twin become one. Because originally it's always one. Now when we look at Noah, Noah married Naama. And Naama was from the serpent seed line. But as I said, the serpent seed line, we always deal with the male. But Naama was, well, we will say, joined to Noah. You understand? And the same thing when God picked Abraham, Sarah was never a believer. But for the sake of the man, God gave grace to the woman. You know. And God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. But today, the serpent seed line is the spiritual side of it, the religious side of it. There is no literal serpent seed on this earth. But the pastor I talked, I shared with, and many others, they still believe that there are literal serpent seed on this earth. Look in the Bible carefully, that's not possible. Isn't that true? They all died in the flood. We only got three sons of Noah. Where is the serpent seed? And he said to me, he doesn't believe in, well, you know, strange enough, like the seed of Ham, he doesn't believe in this giant that came from Canaan and all that. But he said this, and I didn't want to answer because it's all a lot of quotes from Brother Branham. So Brother Branham said that the serpent seed crossed the flood through the woman, right? You all read about that? The Brother Branham said that. How did the serpent seed get to cross the flood? Through the woman. And he said, well, I just read it last night. Oh, yes. Then Brother Branham says, woman, plural. Plural. That means this must be more than one. See? You know, sometimes when we speak, whether when we say woman, sometimes it can be one or two because, you know, we just say the word. So he crossed the flood through the woman. So he believed that it was one of, it was a more than one of those daughters, you know, the daughter-in-laws of Noah. So pregnant by the Canaanites. Oh my goodness. That has been, when I had a discussion with that man over there, the German man, and I questioned him, I asked him, if you said so, how many went into the ark and how many came out? The Bible tells it directly, huh? How many went into the ark? Come on, tell me. And how many came out? Sure. He said, yes, sir. I said, then where is the serpent seed? Because they are more in the ark, how many days? More than 1 year. 1 month, 10 days, if I'm not mistaken. How many months does a baby pops up? Huh? It's a hawker. Oh, they were hiding in the ark. Very convenient, of course. They were hiding in the ark. I know which part of the ark. Which part of the ark, I wonder, huh? Why wouldn't they come out? Why hide in the ark for what? Because they behave like serpent, like snake, you know, sneaky, you know. You know, what kind of... I don't understand, brother. Sister, if you are a child of God, you must have spiritual mind to look at the Word and reason with the Word of God. Don't take Brother Branham's Word and, you know, mess it up. You know. Just because Brother Branham made that statement, and that's why I believe that God allowed Brother Branham to make a whole lot of statement. And it's for us to be a wise period to check it out with the Word. Huh? Because nobody is perfect. Not even Paul in the Bible. I can guarantee you that when he speaks, a lot of words that maybe not make sense or look strange. But when he sat down and write, hey, that's different. He probably said, Father, I'm going to write this letter to the Corinthian saints. With all the problems, so help me to give them an understanding. So when he started writing, he doesn't realize that the Holy Spirit was guiding him to write. Exactly the word that God wanted him to use. That's what the Bible said, as Paul said, not referring to his epistle, not referring to any of the New Testament book, but referring to the old. Because he doesn't know what he was writing. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration. The scripture that they have at that time was the Old Testament. Zechariah was given by inspiration, in breath of God. The only one time the word appeared, it means what? In breath. God put life in that word. So you know that it was writing, and here now we have 27 books in the New Testament. God allowed it to be collected for us. Right? What do we see? They're actually in breath by God too. They don't even know that they were writing. As Paul said, they were men moved by the Holy Spirit right in the Old Testament. He didn't know that he was also moved by the Holy Spirit in writing. And that became inspired. You know? So, that's what it is. We need to look at it. Our utterances, we can come up with a lot of mistakes. Alright, so now. The living maid is deep. The living dove is deep into that blood of the sacrifice lover. And we are deep into the blood of Christ, isn't it? Huh? I am washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. We are washed in that blood. So that's what the second dove is. It's a female dove. We use that as a female dove. Deep into the blood of the one that died for her. And interestingly, John 7, 38 to 39. What does it say? What did Jesus say? I like that verse. Brother Daniel, can you read that verse out loud? I like your voice. John 7:38-39.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
See that? For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whose belly? The belly of Christ? Or your belly? It's your belly. Huh? From the Son of Christ when he was at the cross, the spear went in, outflow blood and water. And if you should believe on him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, your belly doesn't mean your... Now people think that your belly is this belly. Belly means your inner being. Or flow rivers of living water. Hello? See? You rejoice in the Lord. How many of you rejoice in the Lord? You go to go to the toilet when you shower and sing. Just in the toilet, just sing. Your neighbor next door might be thinking that you're gone loco or something. But that's alright, sing. Rejoice in the Lord. You know. Dance to the music of the love of God. Out from his parish are four rivers of living water. So therefore these two birds represent redemption story. The dead and the living one. A dead Savior, but he's alive. That's why I'm alive. Amen. Now, the second crucifixion. When Christ came back on the day of Pentecost, not long after that, you know, the church went into darkness and the Reformation started and bring us to this hour. But yet, in this very age that we live in, the recent age, when the message was given, the word is bringing people back to restore. But what happened to it? The word of God was rejected. Remember what Paul said? I indict this generation for crucifying Christ a second time. Huh? You know, Moses said, was told by God, speak to the word. The first time he struck the rock, this one then. Speak to the word. He got so upset, he whacked the rock real hard the second time, huh? You know, that's enough. One time is enough. Christ was smoked one time at Calvary's cross. That's enough. The rock. He's the rock. That's why the water of life, that, you know, they were asking for water, remember? God said, Moses, speak to the rock. And he told the people, I said, why are you people so grumbling? Why are you such a nuisance? Then he got all upset, you know. And then he struck the rock. Second time. What does it still come from? God said, I asked him to speak to it. What does it still come from? The power of the smoke over, he didn't use, rather he hid it. Huh. So, when the word came back in our generation from the prophet, people reject it and they crucify a second time. They cannot receive it. Okay, but the people that came out supposed to believe in the message. Huh? The message is part of the whole Word of God. It's not the complete Word of God. It's part of the, as Paul said, we know in part, we preach in part. We know in part, we prophesy, preach in part. That's all we do. And the message put us back in this world. But the world rejected it. Denomination rejected it. Remember? Crucifying Christ. Now, we're supposed to be the people who got the word. Yeah, we believe in the prophet Malachi, this and that and everything. But when you come to this word, they could not take it. This is the very word we're supposed to have. Huh? Speak to it, believe in it, and it's life. Now, when we say speak the word, you know how true that really is? When you're reading the word, you are meditating with the Lord, and you are speaking. So Lord, I'm seeing your word. Thank you for this. You know, you're reading out. You're always speaking it also. That's giving you life. But today, it seems that there is a third striking of the rock. Huh? And when you have third time, what is happening? What does number three represent? It means completion. And that's not a good sign. Two witnesses is enough. Three witnesses seal the deal. One striking of the rock, second striking of the rock, and third time you strike it again. Especially in this generation. When the truth is given to us, so how precious is it? I don't believe that this Bible is so hard to understand. If we but be prayerful, and understanding. Not everybody is a called to be minister. Not everybody can really understand it. Because I tell you what, there are times I don't understand it. And it takes God to reveal it to me. But the problem is that there are people who think that God will reveal to them just because they read the Bible. Then if everybody can read the Bible and understand it, God do not need to send His ministers. Everybody can stay home. They don't have to be a gathering anyway. Just stay home and read the Bible, you know. That's not what God meant. What did God want you to example yourself? In the day of the second temple being built, remember Ezra and Nehemiah? When they found the scroll, oh, they were so happy. And Israel stood there, opened up the scroll. And everybody stood up when the word was read. Everybody was rejoicing when Ezra expounded the word and made sense to them. People can read the word, but many times it doesn't make sense. Right? And Ezra was given that gift to be able to look at it, to be able to understand it, and expound to them. Look at the eunuch. He can understand. Sure. But over here doesn't have the Holy Ghost, sure. But a lot of people in end times say, I believe the message of the Holy Ghost because I have the token, because I believe the prayer message. And they think that, well, they have the revelation. So they come up with two souls. They come up with polygamy. How is it so? God has a plan work out. God has a certain system that He organized Himself. The way He do things. Do you understand? So redemption story is not complete until everything is wrapped up. You understand? So this is our world that we live in. If it wasn't for Christ being merciful, brother and sister, you would not be here today. Where will you be? I don't know. Probably in a theater? Watching a movie today, this morning, we have matinee. Or I hope video game. Or what's that? Fight and Conquer or something like that. Or Diablo. Huh? Isn't it? If it wasn't for God, we won't be here today. If you are here, you are called here by God's grace to listen to the word of the Lord and understand it and get ready for His return. Amen? Alright. So now, how are we closed? The only thing why God used death, why not a raven or a miner? If you observe birds, for example, most birds have their head looking up, straight and upwards, until they are hunting for food. Otherwise, it won't. But a dove head's always down. That's one thing about dove. The head is always down, humped, very humped. Look down. The eagle looks up and he flies up to the air. Then he looks down. Even when eagles perch on the rock or on the top of a tree, it's always looking. You know, upwards. The dove don't. Looks down. And that's what I write about the Lord. His Spirit is still descended to look for us. That's what love is. Look down. Humble yourself. Look down. Right? Alright. Go to the book of Song of Solomon 3, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. And will Brother Daniel please read it again?
Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loved. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city saw me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me.
Amen. This is the love story. Yeah? Interesting. Yeah? Looking for the lover. You know, asking the watchman, have you seen my lover? And the watchman is the minister. Huh? The watchman on the wall is the priest. You know. Okay, let's prove. But we have sometimes in different watchmen here. This watchman that goes about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye whom my soul loved? You ask him a question. Sometimes they don't answer. There's no answer here. But then God, see another part. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. Alright, chapter 5, verse 1 to 16.
I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, my friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as the raven. His eyes are as the eyes of the doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and pitchily set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Oh, come to my garden. Yeah, this is the Book of Solomon. Is a sexological book. It's a book of sexology. You all know, don't you? That's why some people making fun of the Bible. Say, your Bible is dirty. You know? But there's nothing dirty about true love. It's only dirty is fornication. Huh? That's what's dirty outside when you misuse what God has sanctified to be sacred. And here is this, beloved, I'm calling my God and my spouse. Now, the funny thing is that this lady, this beloved of King Solomon, that is to say, but of course represent Christ, knocked at the door. But I was sleeping, you know. Beloved was sleeping. And he said here, very interesting, you know. He said, my beloved, in verse 4, put his hand by the side of the door, and my bow was moved. I rose up to open my beloved. Now, before that, he said what? He said, in verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know, it's a night time already. You know, in those days, they don't have carpeted floors. They don't have cemented floor. They have hardly no floor. It's dirty, you know, in those days. In kampong, in the village, you know. So at night time comes, she shower, clean up everything, wash her feet, and put on her gown, and go back to bed, and lie down there, and Bilal will come knocking the door. Oh, but I'm just sleeping, you know, I enjoy myself, I'm so comfortable, why are you coming at this time? Then that's the problem. We come to an attitude many times, that we are so comfortable, that when the Lord wants us to do something, when He's coming to have a little love making with you spiritually, you don't want. Huh? You know, a lot of people have very comfortable life, that they don't move. Yeah. Maybe your career, your good career, good house. Earn a few $1,000s a month. Very happy. But when the Lord wants you to do something perhaps with your money or with your life, what would you do? Would be just like this. I've already done everything, you know, I've already cleaned myself and go to sleep already. By the time she gets up, I don't know how long she delayed. By the time she gets up, open the door, the love is gone and not to be found. That's what the Bible said. When he called, you better answer. Huh? Don't tarry. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Not another day. Why do you wait for tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come for you. Huh? Today you are healthy. Tomorrow you go for a checkup. Doctor say, oh. Well, he comes out from the X-ray machine and he look at you and you look at him, you know something bad is happening. Huh? Isn't it true? Then what? I have cancer. I got this. Maybe you lost your job, maybe tomorrow for all you know. Anything can happen. But when God asks you to do something, when He calls, answer right now. Don't you wait. So when she went out there looking for him, and then she saw the watchman upon the wall, found me, this watchman. Well, what did the watchman do to him, to her? They smoke her, wound me. This is not a kind of watchman who is really watching the wall of Jerusalem. There are all kinds of watchmen walking the wall of Jerusalem. We have the true watchman, and we got a weird one too. We have the crazy one too. And here now you get a watchman and minister. You say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus and all that, and this is what I believe. Oh no, this is rubbish, this is false doctrine, you know. Telling her and everything, take away her veil, you know, her veil is a covering. You know that there are preachers that can say anything to scare you. Is that right, Brother Lawrence? So on your face, they say all kinds of things to scare you. Catholicism, stay with our mother church, or else you go to purgatory. Stay with the courts of Alabama, or else you're not going to make the rapture. See? But if the one who started the work, he must be able to finish it. He's the order and the finisher of our faith. God does not do a 6:30 work. I don't know whether America will understand what I say. Maybe it's 6:30. Or the African. Huh? I mean, it's hot bake. Thick water bake. And go on the bake a cake, he bake it. Nice. And complete. And tasty. No one part of it salty, the other part is sour, and the other part is too sweet. Huh? He completed the work, he'll complete it. That's what he promised. Alright. The other thing here is that she's looking for the watchman. Whether good or bad, watchman cannot help you. It's your relationship with Christ. You understand? He cannot restore you to Christ. He can only tell you the truth. What the word says. And you already know the truth. And if you are backslidden, what you need to do? You go to the pastor, please pray for me, I'm backslidden. What's the use of him praying for you when you're backslidden? You're going to go on your knees and you pray and ask for forgiveness. And ask the Lord to restore you, to you the joy of His salvation. Simple as that. Huh? There are many things that prayer won't help you, huh? People say, I believe in prayer. Prayer will help me. Let me tell you one thing. Prayer doesn't help many times. Why? Because you can pray, but you do contrary to it. Isn't that true? Lord, you know I have high cholesterol. Please, heal me of my cholesterol. Take away my cholesterol. Amen. I believe that. And then you go out there, you eat a lot of mutton and high cholesterol food, wagyu beef, huh? A hamburger. You know, you don't care. The Bible already told you your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You destroy it, God will destroy it. There are rules and regulations here. The law of life is here. You don't contrary to what he said. Because the Bible tells you, you are what you eat, isn't it? As a man thinketh, so also is he. Lord, help me. I cannot forgive that person. Help me take it away, you know. Yes, please, Lord. And then you feel okay. I still hate the person when the moment you see him. You know that? What you need to do is that you pray through to get the Holy Spirit. To fill you with joy. But when you have joy, then you won't hate people. When you're filled with peace, you don't hate people. You know how true that is, don't you? The life of the Spirit is all the virtues of Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then that's why you have this problem. You understand? Alright. So, let us all be reconciled to the Lord. And keep on seeking the Lord and walk with Him. Now, let me ask you one question before we close. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Good. What about? Is the lady over there your wife? I don't know, lady. Can I ask? You know, you ask the brother, is that your wife sitting next to you? I don't know that. If you do not know that it's a wife of you, are you ashamed of your wife? Huh? You know, today we have law in the world today that husbands are not faithful to wife. Why? Because why? The husband is 50 years old. The wife is 49 years old. But the wife looks like 60 years old and is 50. So what happened to the man? He went out there looking for another woman. There's a lot of unfaithfulness, huh? A lot of men did that. And so does the woman. You read about in the paper about teachers? Teachers in their 30s or 40s. Flirting with students in 30, 14 years old. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? Shame of your husband, shame of your wife. Oh, but our love is no longer on fire. It's been dampened by a lot of water. Huh? Is that what it is? Because there's no fire anymore in your love? Oh, come on. If the man that you married, if I ask a brother, is that your wife? You know, he doesn't want to answer, you know, just smile. If you are ashamed of wife, you know what? You have married a foolish wife. And if a woman is ashamed of the husband, she has married a foolish man. Because you don't know who you have married. Right? Yeah, there is always a problem in marriage. But you know, be like the lovebird. Hope you neck around each other. The fire of love can be constantly be on fire. Isn't that so? Yes. I went out with my wife, you know, she walked and of course she's not steady, you know. And she already white hair. Her hair all white now. Yeah. Hold her hand. People wondering whether this is your wife or that's my mother. Really funny, isn't it? That's all right, you know. That's all. When I see an elderly couple walking around, holding hands, and I said, Lord, that is what it should be. Till death do you part. Not as an old man, 60 years old, with a 15 years old girl, going out, something is wrong. Huh? Alright, so let us care one for another. Let us not worry about what other people said about us. And just remember the sign that God has given here. And he says over this about my dove. Verse 2. Open up to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. See that? Jesus is coming, wanting to have spiritual intercourse with you. My love, my dove. And the springing that God has given us is perfect. And he will do the job of taking us home one of these days. God bless you. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, once again for the word of truth, Lord, that we have. And the beauty, Father, of what you are showing us, Lord, in just this cleansing of the leper. Yes, once our life was filled with sin, leprosy, Lord, the sin of leprosy, or the leprosy of sin, O Lord, that is eating into us our life. And I have said that the wages of sin is death. But Lord, you came as a loving dove. Give up your life, shed your blood, and you return back. And you sprinkle on us, Father, the blood of the dove, the blood of the Lamb. And here today, Father, we are the living meat of the dove that died for us. And we are speckled. The blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled upon us. And the life of the blood also returned upon us, Father. And out of our belly flows river of living water, the water of life. We thank you, Father, for what we receive from you. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the work. Thank you for the redemption and for this story of life. We know, Lord, it will soon be over. And when you will write the final chapter for the bride that is living today, to have the maid return and wrap his head around her and took her away, and take her away, Father. We thank you, Father. We look to that day. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen.